Can you hear me now? Hello?
Yep, all good. Thank you.
Thank you. I'll start again. Today's reading is from John 20, 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in it at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in the place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look at the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Then they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had told her. And she told him that he had said these things to her. Here ends the reading. And now over to Reverend Lam.
Thank you, Stella. I'm going to screen share from my screen and show my PowerPoint for today. Can everyone see that? Okay. Great. Thank you. Well, let me just again quickly say thanks for the invitation to come and share with you on this Sunday morning. I come to you live from lockdown Bankstown. Yes, I'm one of those areas where I can't leave. And so it's nice to see faces, even though we can't see each other in person. I would love to have been there with you in person, face to face, and share a meal. But alas, we have technology and we can still meet together today as well. And I want to say thanks also to Sarah for the game that you introduced us with at the start of service. Now, that question that you asked about the bats, do they turn left or right? I hate to admit it, but the first thing I thought of was, what does Batman do? So when he walks out of the cave, does he go left or right? And I was just trying to envision Batman the whole time, but it got me nowhere. So that was a bit of a waste of time. But today, we're not talking about Batman. We're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to look at John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. So if you have your Bible, whether you have the physical copy or you have it on your computer or on your phone, please keep it open. John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. And just before we get into that, I'm going to pray for us and we'll get into the passage today. Please join me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that even though in this time we may be on lockdown, Lord, we thank you that you are not on lockdown. Your word is not on lockdown. Thank you, Father, that even through the use of technology, we can open up your word together. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to come to a better understanding about who Jesus is and what he has done. And Father, help us to respond to this good news by faith. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I received a letter from the New South Wales Department of Communities and Justice, and they told me that I've been asked to be part of a group of people who'll be selected for jury duty. Now, when you hear that, you might be thinking to yourself, well, we don't care too much about jury duty. I kind of find it boring. I want to do whatever I can to get out of it. But you see, for me, jury duty has actually been a lifelong dream of mine. Now, when you hear me say that, you might be thinking to yourself, nah, you need bigger and better dreams than that. But, you know, it really was a dream of mine. And the reason is I love watching real-life crime documentaries. I love watching those shows where, you know, detectives collect evidence and that evidence is presented before the court in order to persuade the jury, in order to make a verdict. I love all of that stuff. I want to be a part of the process. I want to be a part of the jury. I want to hear and see the evidence for myself, and I want to decide if someone is truly guilty or not. And you see, that's really how evidence works, isn't it? When evidence is placed before you, you need to make up your mind. You need to decide whether the evidence is pointing you to the truth or pointing you to a lie. And really, you and I don't need to go to court to do that. You and I don't need to be a part of a jury to do that. We actually do this all the time. Every time we watch the news or go on social media or talk to a friend or family, we're receiving different bits of information and detail. And we have to always ask ourselves, is what I'm hearing now, what I'm reading now, is it true or not? Can I believe it? Can I trust it? We're in this constant state of weighing up the evidence, whether or not we can stake our life on something or not. And you know what? The same thing we do with Jesus. It's like this morning, I want to ask you, what evidence would you need to believe in Jesus? What would you need to see or hear that will convince you to put your faith in him? Now, today, I'm seeing so many new faces I've never met before. I don't know where you are on your journey. There may be some of you here this morning who are maybe very firm in your unbelief. You may be thinking that there is nothing that anyone can say or do that will convince me to believe. Or today, you might be on the fence. Now, you know, you've been gathering and weighing up the evidence for Jesus for many, many years now, but you really haven't made up your mind. You still remain undecided. Well, wherever you are on that spectrum, on that journey, I hope that today's passage can help you. Today, we're going to look at Mary. Mary is the first person to witness the resurrection of Jesus when Jesus came back from the dead. Today, we're going to follow Mary's story, her experiences, her feelings, and her thoughts as she hears and sees the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. But will all this evidence be enough for her to believe? That's the question. And so in this story, if you have it open in front of you, we're going to follow Mary through three stages in her journey as she investigates and considers the resurrection of Jesus. So three stages in her journey. Let's look at the first one here. The first one is that Mary heard the news, but she actually had very low expectations. Now, just a really quick bit of context here. In the chapter before, in John chapter 19, we read that Mary was actually there when Jesus was nailed on the cross to die. Mary saw with her own eyes, she witnessed Jesus on the cross dying for the sins of the world. After Jesus died, his body was taken down from the cross and he was buried in a tomb. And so our story today in John chapter 20 begins on the third day after Jesus was buried. And you can see here on the PowerPoint slide in verses 1 and 2 that Mary has come to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. Now, at this point in the story, by all accounts, Mary should be very excited. When she comes to the tomb, Mary should be very much expecting to see a resurrected Jesus. How do we know that? How do we know that Mary should be expecting to see a resurrected Jesus? Well, the truth is Mary has actually heard about the resurrection from Jesus himself on more than one occasion. You see, over and over again, Jesus told his disciples that he would die and then he would rise again on the third day. In fact, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection three consecutive times in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. You can see it right there. Jesus clearly and plainly told his disciples, I will die and rise again. Now, Mary would have heard about this. She would have heard Jesus' prediction just as much as anyone else did. And so that means Mary would have known about Jesus' resurrection. And more than that, she should be expecting it to happen. Now, today, for me, in this time that we live in, now, every time I watch the news, every time I hear that the number of COVID cases has risen in New South Wales, which seems to be a daily occurrence now, every time I hear that cases are rising and going up and up, I expect to hear Gladys on the news breaking the news that our lockdown will be extended. And we've actually seen it happen over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? More cases, Gladys comes out and she says, more lockdowns. And so every time she says that, I'm sad, but I'm also not surprised. At this point, I expect it to happen. It's sort of a given now. Cases rise, lockdowns. I just expect it. Now, in the same way, Mary and the other disciples should be expecting to see a resurrected Jesus because that's exactly what he said he'll do. They should be literally camped outside the tomb, waiting for Jesus to come out of the grave, just like he said he would. But if you have your Bible and you look at the story, you'll notice no one is camping outside the tomb. No one's waiting. No one is expecting anything to happen. In fact, when Mary gets to the tomb, her very first thought is that Jesus' resurrected body was actually stolen. So Jesus' body was actually stolen by grave robbers. She didn't think his body resurrected. She thought someone came and stole them. Now, when you and I read that, we have to ask ourselves, why is that Mary's very first thought? Why did she come to the conclusion that someone stole Jesus' body when she's heard all along Jesus told her, I'll die and I'll rise again? Why didn't she believe that would happen? Well, you see, friends, the truth is Mary may have heard about the resurrection from Jesus himself, but it was actually the last thing anyone really expected to happen. You see, the religious people of her time, the Jews, they believed that there would be this one really big resurrection at the very end of time. No Jew ever thought that there would be a resurrection on a normal Sunday morning in the middle of history. No Jew ever thought that. On top of that, the Greeks and the Romans of this time, they believed that the physical human body is evil, it's weak, it's frail, and the only thing good about you is the soul within. And so to the Greeks and the Romans, the idea of salvation is that your soul needs to be released from your body and let your body die and decay because they don't care much about the body. And so to the Greeks and the Romans, the idea of a physical bodily resurrection is sort of idiotic to them. It was a major turnoff. They can't wait for the body to die. Why would they then want a new resurrected body? To the Greeks and the Romans, it was a major turnoff. Not only did they not expect it to happen, they don't even want it to happen. The reason why I share this with us is because it's important to know that this is the religious and the cultural thinking that Mary found herself in. She was surrounded by people who thought this way. You see, Jesus may have spoken very openly about his resurrection, but almost everyone in society at that time didn't believe that it could or would or even should happen. It was just too incredible for them to believe, too far-fetched to even be possible. And maybe that's you today. You know, stories about Jesus being raised from the dead, just too incredible to believe, too far-fetched to even be possible. Our modern thinking won't allow our minds to go there. In this day and age, we don't want fairy tales. We don't want predictions and stories. We want cold, hard facts. In the way that we think today in this postmodern age, if we're going to believe in anything, We need evidence. And maybe that's true for Mary as well. You see, Mary heard predictions about Jesus' resurrection, but she needed more than just predictions. She needs to see the physical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And if she sees the physical resurrection of Jesus, maybe that will do it for her. And maybe that will do it for you as well. And so by all accounts, Mary had a lot of physical evidence pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. So if you have your Bible with you, let's have a look at some of the evidence, the physical evidence that Mary saw. I'll start at verse 1 again, at the very beginning of our story. Verse 1. We see there that Mary was the very first person to see the stone rolled away at the entrance to the tomb, which means she was the first person to witness the empty tomb, and she noticed that Jesus' body wasn't there. Fast forward to verse 11. After she was staying there, we saw that she stooped in. She had a look inside the empty tomb. What that means is she would have seen for herself the same things that Peter and John saw back in verses 5 to 7. That means Mary would have seen the linen cloths which were used to wrap Jesus' body just lying there, separate. Now, the reason why that detail is in there and it's quite peculiar is because if you really think about it, if Jesus' body really was taken by grave robbers, as what Mary thought, why would they unwrap his body and walk out of the tomb with a naked body? I mean, what kind of grave robbers have time to unwrap a body and then take it? I mean, you've got to admit, that'd be pretty strange behavior for grave robbers, right? They're usually in a rush, in and out. You don't have time to unwrap a body. It wouldn't make any sense. But if that's not enough, in verses 12 to 13, we read that two angels appear and they talk to Mary about the resurrection and they ask her why she's crying. Now, if you put all of this together, you can see that Mary had a lot of physical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. She saw the stone rolled away and the empty tomb. She saw the linen and the face cloths just lying there. And then she saw and she spoke with two angels about the resurrection. All this evidence right before her, staring her in the face. But after all that evidence, she's still convinced that grave robbers took Jesus' body. Now we think, hey, if I was Mary and I was there and I saw all of that, I would believe. But she doesn't. And so why isn't the evidence enough for her to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? I want to share a little bit of my Vietnamese side here. And some of you may know this. I love and support Phở An in Bankstown. That's A-N. That's the picture on the left there. I love this place. I live very close to it. I've always supported this place, even though it costs $19 a bowl. That's right, $19 a bowl. You'll go broke after you go there. But I love this place. But many people in my church over the years have tried to convince me that Phở An, don't be confused, that's A double N in Cabramatta, they think that place is better than the one in Bankstown. They think the flavor's better. They tell me that the price is better. And you know what? I will admit it. The price is only $13 a bowl. That's right, $6 cheaper. Now, look, I'm not an idiot. I see the evidence. Right? When I go to the place in Cabramatta, I know that the food tastes really good. The flavors are there. And the $6 price difference is a major plus, no doubt about it. You see, my mind agrees. I can see with my eyes. I can taste with my lips that the evidence is clearly there. I can see for myself. But you know what? Even though my mind might agree, my heart remains unchanged. See, what my friends don't get is that all their compelling arguments might get me to change my mind, but it's not going to get me to change my heart. You see, I'm a Bankstown guy. I'm loyal to my Bankstown Phở. I will always go there, even though it's $19. I've always supported it. Now, why do I share with you this story? Is it to make you crave Phở? Maybe. Is it to show you how stubborn I am? Maybe. But I want to make this point. Despite what we may think, presenting someone with evidence might change their mind, but it won't necessarily change their heart. See, presenting someone with evidence might change their mind, but it won't necessarily change their heart. Mary saw the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, but her heart didn't believe. See, evidence is good, but evidence is alone is not enough for us to believe. Now, in our day and age, we tend to think that as long as our logical and our rational questions are all answered, then we'll believe. But if you think about it and what the story tells us, that assumption is false. And Mary's proof of that. Now, let me just quickly say, there is a lot of evidence for Christianity. You can search for it yourself. There are great books there. Some of your Christian friends who go to this church will be able to point you in the right direction. The pastors of this church, I'm sure, can give you a lot of things to look at as well. There's a lot of good evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. It is logical. It is rational. It is mentally conceivable. You can believe it. But that's actually not our greatest stumbling block to faith. You see, our greatest stumbling block to faith is actually our heart. There's this inherent spiritual blindness in every human heart that prevents us from having faith in Jesus. And so what we really need is not necessarily more evidence. What we need is for God to step in and help us. What we need is God to come and to do something to our heart, to convince and stir our heart. You see, this is what Mary needed, and this is exactly what Mary got. As the story continues, after Mary spoke with the two angels, we're told in verse 14 that she turned around and she saw Jesus, but she didn't know it was him. In verse 15, she actually thought he was the gardener. And so she asked the gardener if he knows where Jesus' body had been taken. And just in case you're keeping count, that is now the third time that Mary mentions that Jesus' body had been stolen. And she said it in verse 2, then in verse 13, and now in verse 15. Three times she says it. That clearly tells us that her logical and rational mind sees all the evidence, but her heart isn't changed. She's still stuck on the theory that his body was stolen. But Jesus comes along and he makes a move on her heart. And he does it with one simple word. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary. Mary. See, Jesus calls her personally by name. Now, surely a stranger wouldn't know her name, let alone some gardener. But hearing her name changes everything for her. You see, before this, she encountered evidence for Jesus. But now she has encountered the person of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And this makes all the difference for her. You see, Mary didn't believe until Jesus met her. Before this, she was agitated, she was panicking, in tears and in sorrow. She couldn't see what was right in front of her. But Jesus comes along and he clears her mind and he reassures her heart. You see, without Jesus coming to her and helping her, she would still be lost. If Jesus didn't come to her, she wouldn't believe. She needed Jesus' help. We need Jesus' help as well. You know, one of the great things that this story today teaches us is that we cannot come to faith on our own, because faith is actually a gift from God. You and I are not capable of belief without God's help. Faith is not a matter of collecting all the evidence and coming up to our own verdict. Again, there is a lot of evidence, but faith is much more than that. To have real saving faith in Jesus, in his life, in his death for sin, in his resurrection from the dead, in order to have faith in that, we must accept God's help, ask for God's help, and receive the free gift that he offers. It's true for Mary. It was also true for me as well. I don't know if I've ever shared with you the story or my own personal testimony, but I was born and raised in a Christian family. I was actually born and raised in a pastor's family. So my dad's the minister of the church that I go to. So from a very early age, I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I heard all the stories about Jesus. My family would read the Bible together at night. We would sing songs together. We would pray together. You know, I knew about Jesus. I knew about who he was and what he did. But you see, I didn't believe. I actually rejected Jesus from a pretty early age. And the reason I rejected Jesus was because of my older brother. You see, my older brother growing up, he got into a lot of trouble with the police, with gangs, with drugs, and with violence. And growing up and witnessing that, I thought to myself, you know what? if there is a God out there, like my parents say that there is, then why isn't he doing anything for my family? See, my brother's life is broken. It is destroyed. My family is broken and destroyed because of that. If there is a God out there, if he's truly powerful, if he truly loves us as a Christian family, then why doesn't he do anything to change what's happening? And since nothing was happening, I concluded that either God wasn't real, or if he is real, he doesn't care about us. And so I rejected. Fast forward a number of years later, by God's amazing grace and kindness, my brother became a Christian. And the transformation in his life was just night and day, almost instantaneous. See, before my brother was a believer, he was angry, he was argumentative, he would swear and curse. But when he gave his life to Jesus, when God met him, everything just changed. He wouldn't argue with the family anymore. He wasn't angry anymore. He wasn't using swear words or curse words. When you walk past his room, all he does is read the Bible, listen to Christian music, pray, read, write in his journal, things he never had done before. And so for me growing up, that for me was clear evidence, not only that God was real, but that God was powerful enough to save. He was mighty to save. I had all the evidence staring me in the face. But I also knew that evidence alone wasn't enough to save me. I needed to receive for myself what God was offering to me. I needed to make that decision, that personal decision for myself. And that's exactly what God made crystal clear to me. God really impressed upon my heart. He really convicted me one night that I just couldn't sleep. I got up one night and I prayed and I asked God, God, whatever it is that you did for my brother, please do that for me. I know you're real. I can't deny it, but I want that for myself. Please come into my life. Please forgive my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. See, the evidence was good for me as it was for Mary, but I needed God to come and make that real for me. It needs to become personal. See, the same is true still for you and me today. Evidence is good, but evidence alone cannot give us faith in Jesus. We can only come to faith with Jesus' help. And that's because salvation is a gift from God by his grace. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he did what we could not. Only he could die for sins. Only he could forgive us. Only he could cleanse us from our sin and make us right with God again. Only Jesus could do that. And 3 days later, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he also did what we could not. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He promised us new eternal life, starting now and all the way into eternity. Only Jesus can do what we could not. You get the picture that Jesus is in the business of doing things that we could not, which tells us that we are completely helpless without him. We cannot save ourselves and we cannot come to faith ourselves. You and I must rely on Jesus' help. Now, again, I don't know where you are in your journey today, whether you are firm in your unbelief or whether you're somewhere on the fence. The first and perhaps the best thing I can encourage you to do today is to pray. Can I encourage you to pray and ask Jesus for help? Ask him to help you in your unbelief. It's okay to tell him that you don't get this stuff. It doesn't make sense. You find it really hard to believe. It's okay to tell him. He can take that. Ask him to make your faith not just intellectual with all the evidence, but to make it personal, to make it real. Ask him to speak not only to your mind, but also to your heart. And some of the ways that Jesus does that we can see is actually through the Bible. When you open up the Bible, that's really Jesus speaking and revealing himself to us. We read stories about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, right throughout the whole Bible. We get to know who he is. Even if you were to ask your Christian friend who invited you here today, ask them to sit with you and read the Bible with you, to pray with you, and to work through some of those issues or questions that you have. God invites that, and Jesus comes and helps you in that. So wherever you are today, can I encourage you? You can pray and you can ask God to give you faith to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And you can receive that free gift of salvation that God offers to you freely. So why don't you consider Jesus today? How about I pray for us? Please join me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we want to thank you so much for the story of the resurrection of Jesus in John chapter 20. Father, we admit that we live in a time that tells us that unless we see evidence or unless we have evidence, we will not believe. But Father, we know that the core issue to our unbelief is not the evidence or the lack thereof, it's God, our hearts. Father, we thank you that there is resurrection, there is evidence for Jesus. And we also thank you, God, for your help, that you come and you meet us in our unbelief. You come and meet us in our confusion and with all our questions. We thank you, God, that you give us clarity. And wherever we are today in the journey, God, I pray that you'll be with all of us as we continue to ask for your help and seek you out, Lord, in this time. And we pray, God, that we might respond to this good news with faith and trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. I'll stop share and I'll hand it back to Jeremy.
Can you hear me now? Hello.